We continue to journey through Matthew's gospel. We've been in Matthew's gospel for the last few weeks. Specifically, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount, and as we read today, we will read through to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. As we haven't examined it all, it's full of so much, but we hear now a few things from Jesus as he closes the sermon. From Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 14, and then continuing at 24. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged, and the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them underfoot and turn and maul you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And everything do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to come around your word. We pray for the gift of your spirit that as it fills this place, that it would fill also our hearts and our minds, that it would help us to be open and honest with ourselves and with you as we grow as disciples of your son, Jesus. Help it to fill the thoughts, the reactions, the questions that we leave here with. Help it to fill the words that are spoken. Help it to fill our lives each and every day as we serve your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was in divinity school, Rob Morris was a classmate of mine. Some of y'all know Rob. He's now the executive director at Christ Mount, which is our Disciples Camp and Conference Center in Black Mountain, right outside of Asheville. But at the time, he was the associate youth minister at Hillier, which is our disciple congregation, sister congregation in downtown Raleigh. And Rob asked me to speak at to be the speaker on the youth group from Hillier's ski trip that January. And so I didn't know really what kids wanted to learn on a ski trip, but so we talked about it, and he decided that I should address the cost and difficulty of discipleship, which is a heavy ask for high school kids on a ski trip. And Rob being Rob, he had the idea that in the first session that I should stand up and announce that I was quitting Christianity and lay out all the reasons why, because discipleship is too hard, it's too costly, it brings things into my life that actually make my life more complicated and sometimes more painful. And back in those days, the show Cribs was popular on MTV, where they went around to all the rock stars and music stars and movie stars and athletes' homes and saw all the lavish things they had in their homes. And so I told them I was really tired of not being able to watch that show without being haunted by Jesus' teachings on the accumulations of wealth. So I was quitting. This was it. I'm done. And I stood up in front of him and I played it up and like I was really, really serious. And Rob played it up like he was really serious too. That here it was, Rob had brought this friend of his, divinity school student, who had chosen this moment on this ski trip to renounce his faith. And there was only maybe one kid who figured it out. The rest were thought I was completely serious. And so the whole next day on the ski slopes, I was by myself completely. Nobody was around or wanted to talk to me. It was super awkward. And so here in this portion of the sermon, Jesus has been talking for 2.5 chapters, and he's been laying out things from the Sermon on the Mount. Started with the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. Then he starts talking about love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you and turn the other cheek and walk the extra mile. And he starts laying things out for what this journey of discipleship will mean. And it's as if the people are, think of the people holding out backpacks, preparing for this journey of following Jesus. And Jesus just keeps putting stuff in it. Keeps loading it down with stuff that they're going to need for the journey. You're going to need this, and you're going to need that, and you're going to need this, and it just keeps getting heavier and heavier. And you start to imagine as you're listening that this is going to be hard to carry, actually. You start to think about carrying it up hills in your life and carrying it down into the valleys of your life. You start to think about what it's going to be like to carry all this in the heat of your life. What it's going to be like to carry it in the chill of the evening. Not just for a short while, but for days, for weeks, for months, and for years. And so he's loaded down this backpack for them. And here, in the very end, he adds just a few more really heavy things right on the top. He says, resist judging your neighbor. Y'all, I know some people who need judging. I mean, I know I've got stuff in my eye. I got stuff about my own heart and my own mind that are not in keeping with the discipleship I claim, but I look out on the world and I think it's not like that, right? My stuff is not like that. Not only are there some folks whose actions beg for judgment when that you look at them through the lens of the teachings of Jesus, but in some sense, I need those people, right? Because when I fail to live up to the teachings of Jesus, these are the people who make me feel better about myself. I need them within reach, these people that I can judge. But Jesus teaches us that we can only learn to see others when we have learned to see ourselves. He says, you can't even begin to look at what's really in your neighbor's eye until you have taken a serious look at what's in yours. So does that mean that if I look out in the world and I see unjust systems that really make me angry and upset, and I perceive that there are certain people who are primarily responsible for those things continuing to flourish in the world, that before I judge those things, I have to look and see how I am complicit in them? I reckon that's true. Does that also mean belonging to a community of faith? A lot of folks say being a Christian has nothing to do with going to church, or I don't need to be a part of a church to be a Christian. But don't I need a community of faith where I can be myself, where I can be loved and known and forgiven for my failures? Hauerwas says we're only able to see ourselves really in a community of forgiveness that allows us to name our sins. In a community of forgiveness that allows us to name our sins. I need you so that I can see me. And you need me so that you can see yourself. We need to know others. We need to be in the midst of this vulnerability with others. And we need to be known as vulnerable as we are. And so the hard, challenging work of living in community is what creates a necessary mirror for us where we can receive the difficult truth about our lives, but also receive the life-saving gift of grace and forgiveness from others. In the midst of living together, I learn, as Hauerwas says, that the person who I am tempted to judge is like me. they have received the forgiveness manifest in the cross. So hold out your bag. Jesus says, take a hard look at the stuff in your own eye that you would rather not see. Do the messy work of living with other people who can help you see it, and put that in your bag to carry. And then he says, not everybody will receive the invitation to this kind of life with gratitude. He says, some folks will reject it, and so avoid putting this treasure in front of dogs. Don't put pearls in front of pigs who would reject it. This is the same Jesus who said just a few chapters earlier, let your light shine before others. Avoid putting it under a bushel. Go and tell your neighbors what you have seen and heard. At the end of this gospel, his last words to his disciples will be, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. But we are to resist forcing it. Share who you are, all that you are, but don't force it. Think about the narrow road. Hauerwas says this gospel that we have is not a conquering idea. Not a conquering idea. That's hard because we in the West really love conquering ideas. But the gospel does not win territory in the world or in hearts and minds of people by force. You can't make it. You can't legislate it and pass laws to make it. You can't manipulate people. You can't coerce people into it. Surely this is true because here we have Jesus who would encounter perpetual resistance, whose final days show us the cost of that rejection, of putting that vulnerable pearl of great price of truth in front of people and having it be rejected. Surely we see Jesus who never has much but a remnant, never has much but a few folks, a minority, never has much but a few people that you really probably wouldn't want alongside you anyway. So we get trapped by the ways of colonialism, of conquering, that which is good must be imposed at whatever cost. But Jesus says we have to learn how to seek, we have to learn how to knock. That's the way this happens. Rather than busting down the door and insisting on our conversion, that's how the gospel works. It knocks at us, and it waits for us to knock back on the door. And so the task is to become evangelists who will testify to the good news of Jesus Christ, the life-changing, world-changing, deeply personal good news of Jesus Christ, as many times and in as many places as you can, while also being prepared for this witness that is deeply personal and deeply vulnerable to be rejected for any number of reasons. So be ready to be vulnerable in the face of likely rejection. Here is another cinder block in your bag. But at least Jesus is honest about it. He says, there's one gate that's wide, there's one road that's broad, but small, narrow is the gate, and small is the road that leads to life. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian. He said, to give witness to and to confess the truth of Jesus, but to love the enemy of his truth, who is his enemy and our enemy, with the unconditional love of Jesus Christ, that is the narrow road. To give witness to and to confess the truth of Jesus, but to love the enemy of his truth, who is his enemy and our enemy, with the unconditional love of Jesus, that is the narrow road. To believe in Jesus' promise that those who follow shall possess the earth, but to encounter the enemy unarmed. To prefer suffering injustice to doing ill, that is the narrow road. To perceive other people as being weak and wrong, but to never judge them. To proclaim the good news to them, but never to throw pearls before swine, that is a narrow road. It is an unbearable road. So this is what I was telling those high school kids that weekend in the mountains. This is why they didn't talk to me the next day while we were on the ski lift. And the next night, they've been skiing all day, I had to stand up and pick them back up again because no parent sends their kid on a ski trip. They want their kid to come back with their body and their faith intact is really what they want from a ski trip. And what I realize now that that second session just didn't resonate the same way. And I think what I realize now is I didn't really have to give them something that would help them to pick up this thing of discipleship back up again. And I didn't have it to give them, maybe because I didn't have it for myself. I mean, they're teenagers. They know about the narrow gate. They know about how hard things are. But what is it that keeps us moving and keeps us in search of the narrow gate? The first chapter, my friend Derek Penwell, he's a disciple pastor in Kentucky, he just published this book called Outlandish. It's available from Chalice Press. I would recommend it. It's funny and compelling. The first chapter is called The Worst Recruiter in History. And he's talking about Jesus. Because here Jesus, I mean, perfect example. He's given 3 chapters of an elevator speech, and it's the worst thing that you would ever think about doing. And so Derek puzzles over what is it that compels people to respond to this invitation of Jesus to walk in this journey. What is it that compels people when that bag is full and it's heavy of all the physical and the mental and emotional and spiritual load that they'll have to carry for them to in the end say, yes, I'll go with you? He says, people can withstand great adversity if they feel it serves some greater purpose. So locating suffering and sacrifice within a narrative that helps them make sense of them, not only helps people endure chaos and hardship, but often provides the kind of meaning that people are desperately seeking to give their lives. Locating suffering and sacrifice within a narrative. And then he tells the story of Medgar Evers, who was the field secretary of the NAACP in Mississippi, was returning from meeting with some attorneys, and was murdered in his driveway in front of his wife and children in
1963. I know I've been changed. I know I've been changed. Cause the angels in heaven done sign my name. I guess you might say that my Megger and me, and I don us the M and the M, the good, we chose the narrow gate, and we chose the narrow road. You see, my M&M, we talked about this before he even took this assignment. We knew that he was going to be killed, but we said, what we will gain is so much greater if we don't. So not just Megger and me talked about it. And by the way, I'm Mary Lee, the other M of the Megger. We talked to our 3 children, Daryl, Raina, and James. Dad's gonna take this new position. And really what Dad's trying to do is he wants us to be first-class citizens. We just want the opportunity, the right to vote, amongst other things. And I thought about my friend and my sister, Fannie Lou Hamer, because she said, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. But what she was really saying was, you just can't be tired. You got to get up and do something when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so Megan and I says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Because we know that the greater good is what we are working towards. Now, we did not know the day, the time, or the hour, the when, or why, or how. So we didn't focus on any of that. We focus on the one that led us, the one that brought us. We focus on Jesus the Christ. And after they murdered my M, two hung jury trials. But again, I thought about my M, and I didn't focus anymore on that. I focused on moving forward because I was still sick and tired of being sick and tired. And look at what has happened. We can vote. Now, we're not all free, if you want to say free, but we can vote. And you've got to admit here sitting today that things are a little better than it was then down in Mississippi. Things are a lot better right here in Cary, North Carolina. Things are better. And so we have to remember that taking that narrow road, going through that narrow gate, there is a greater reward. So I know what we did was awesome. It meant a lot, even though it was hard. In my heart, I still hurt. But what we did and what he did, we chose to walk through that narrow gate. So I know I've been changed, 'cause the angels in heaven done signed my name. Good Lord, I know I've been changed, 'cause the angels in heaven done signed my name.
Some sense, Jesus says, to build your life upon this greater narrative, the one that we believe is unfolding even now, is the only way to weather the world. He says some folks will build it in easier places, in places that are less costly, but when the storms come, there are many other ways of walking in this world that can be worn down, but seeking, asking, walking in this story that God is telling us gives us something greater than the difficulty of our own journey. He does not promise that it will be easy, but he does promise that we will not be alone. Amen.